If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. And we'll look at this passage where these mysterious guests visit Abraham and Sarah. While you're turning there, I just want to ask you to please be praying as we are approaching. In most of our Bibles, I think Genesis 19 is after Genesis 18, right? You know what happens in Genesis 19? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're going to get there in a few weeks, okay? But be praying. And if you have little children or grandchildren, we'll have an alternative option if you'd like to send your children that day for older, a little bit older children, older than third grade. Because those are sensitive matters, obviously. But this is one of the advantages or disadvantages, depending how you look at it, preaching through scripture from, or preaching through a book from start to finish. And we won't shy away from anything. We'll preach on all of it. But I'm telling you that because it's a sensitive, couple of sensitive things in there. And I just love that the scripture, that God gives us scripture of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And isn't that what life is? It really is. And we experience that too. So please be praying for that. Also want to remind you that this Saturday, November 8th, from 9 to 1 here at the church building is a connections class. If you're new or newer to Covenant Life and you'd like to take the connections class, please join us. A lunch will be included. It'd be helpful if you did call the office and register for that just so we can have approximate numbers for food. But that's... That'll give you an introduction to Covenant Life, who we are. Elder Brent and I will be leading that class this Saturday from 9 to 1. All right, the text this morning is Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. And out of respect, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And they stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Let's pray. Father, it is both good and terrifying that you know what we speak to ourselves in the silence of our own hearts. But Father, we thank you for we who are in Christ have been justified by his blood and are free from the power and the penalty of sin. And while we live in its presence, this side of heaven, Lord, thank you for your promise to sanctify us, to complete the work that you've begun in us. Would you speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is the beginning of the end of Abraham's 25-year ordeal of waiting for a promised son. It was 25 years before this when God showed up uninvited into Abram's life. And Abraham and Sarah have come to the end of their resources, relying on their own wits, relying on their own flesh, using Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, since Sarah could not get pregnant. By the way, as an aside, if you remember back to the story earlier in Genesis when Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt, and Abraham said to his wife, he said, "Tell everyone you're my sister so that it may go well with me." Remember, he said, "Lie. I'm going to lie, and I want you to lie so that it goes well with me." And remember what happened? And God speaks to Pharaoh and says, "What are you doing?" And Pharaoh gets all upset and sends them out with all these riches. And it says that they went out with a bunch of Egyptian servants with them. Probably Hagar was there as one of the maidservants that came out from Egypt with them. In a sense, this is sort of the ripple effect of Abram's sin. And then, of course, Sarah says to Abram, "You can't get pregnant with me. Sleep with Hagar." God shows up. We looked at it last week in Genesis 17 and says, "No, it's not going to be through a descendant of Hagar, but it's going to be a descendant that you will have with Sarah, your wife." But Sarah's not convinced that the promised son is possible. She's 90 years old. And so what happens, we see in the text this morning, the Lord and two angels arrive as unexpected guests. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day." So the Lord appeared to him. This is what we call a theophany of Yahweh. This is a physical appearance of the Lord. God appears to Abraham and to Sarah in human form, accompanied by two of his angels. We know that from later on the text. Two of them are angels, so one of them is speaking as the Lord. It's not clear in the text when Abraham realizes that this is actually the Lord that's speaking to him. But we know that it is the Lord because that's who's speaking to him, and it's two of his angels. I want to look this morning first at Abraham's hospitality for unexpected guests, and then look at God's miraculous promise to Abraham and Sarah, and then look at some applications for us. This story, especially verses 1 through 8, demonstrates the priority of hospitality in the ancient Near East. And while it's not the central point of the text, it is a model for us to follow, and it is relevant to what's going on here. We miss it because of our culture, but I hope to bring it around and show it to you. So three things about Abraham's hospitality for these unexpected guests. First, Abraham took the initiative to welcome them. Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. Look at verse 2. He took the initiative to welcome them. Verse 2. "He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth." So he looked first, he made eye contact, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, he saw. And as I'm going through these, looking at what Abraham's doing to welcome them, there's a parallel, I believe, for how we can show hospitality to people. Okay? So he looked first, he made eye contact, he lifted up his eyes and looked, he initiated interaction. It says, after he saw them standing in front of him, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he was humble and gracious. It says, he bowed himself down to the earth. He took the initiative. He was culturally appropriate, and he welcomed them as guests. That's what Abraham is doing here. Second, Abraham took the initiative not only to welcome them, but to speak with them. It's one thing to be kind and welcoming, but it's quite another than to speak with guests. But that's exactly what he did. Verse 3, "And said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." He took the initiative, he initiated the conversation, and he invited the guests to have fellowship with him. He says, verse 4, "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." He did not wait for them to initiate that they were hungry. He did not wait for them to initiate that they had a need. He anticipated what they would want as travelers, and he met it. He tried to make them comfortable. He said, rest yourselves. I will bring bread. Refresh yourselves. He was thinking about them. He was oriented towards others. He was not adolescent. No offense to our resident adolescents. But we live in a culture, brothers and sisters, which essentially is very adolescent. There are people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s who are still very me-oriented, and every time they walk into a place, they're thinking, why aren't people being nice to me? And at some point, you got to get past the adolescence to maturity and think, how can I orient myself towards other people? He expected nothing in return. That's why he says, and after that, you may pass on. He wasn't doing it to get something from them. He was doing it to be hospitable. He greeted them, invited them for a meal, and sought to meet their physical needs. So he took the initiative to welcome them, to speak to them, and then finally to serve them. Verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. Now, I don't know if it's pronounced sia or say. I think it's sia. 3 seahs of fine flour. If you look in the text note, a sia is about 7 quarts of flour. Okay? So there's 3 seahs. That's 21 quarts of flour. A quart of flour weighs about 1 pound. Can you imagine 21 pounds of flour? Sarah, quick, make bread. Here's 21 pounds of flour. But what I like about it is what he says to them back in verse 5, well, I may bring a morsel of bread that you may have something to eat. And he runs to his wife and says, here's 21 pounds of flour. So this is great, by the way, in sales, this kind of thing where you undersell and you overdeliver. Okay, that's what he's doing. This is a lot of bread. And not only that, verse 7, and Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. So he takes a choice part of the herd for these guests. Takes it what's good. And then he says, verse 8, then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. Curds and the milk. The curds were the rich, fat, creamy part at the top of the milk. He gave them the best of the milk. The idea is he's setting out a good spread for these guests. Now, this is partly what goes on in this culture, ancient Near East. Today, too, if you go over to the Near East, this is the way they treat you. Hospitality is huge there. But definitely, this is what goes on, even to show hospitality to your enemies or people that you did not like. Right? We have to do that sometimes. Thanksgiving's coming. Christmas, right? Yeah. Sometimes you're like, oh, I don't know. But no, but seriously, this is the idea. It was partly to show great care and grace, even to people that you didn't know. You'd have them into your home. You prepare a great meal for them. This is found other places in Scripture, and it's a picture of something. This is a picture of basically a covenant meal with God. God shows up, and he says, and Abraham prepares, and they have a covenant meal together. Abraham, Sarah, and God, and these two angels. And they have this great feast prepared. The idea is not foreign to Scripture. It's found in other places. Psalm 23, this is the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's right there. This is what the shepherd does. The shepherd prepares a table, you know, a meal together so that enemies can come together and have peace together. Okay, so that's the idea. That's what God does with us. And that's the idea of the whole covenant meal. He also, he stands by while they eat, the very last part of verse 8. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And that's a posture of serving or waiting. He's basically being their waiter. I'll stand here to see if you need anything else. So it's this example of a covenant meal between the Lord and Abraham. So that's what's going on with the hospitality. Then we shift gears to the next passage here, God's miraculous promise, and we'll bring it together at the end, but God's miraculous promise to Abraham and Sarah. This visit seems to be focused especially on Sarah. Last week, chapter 17, is when he comes to Abraham and says, again, I'm making you a promise. It's not going to be through Ishmael, but now one of your offspring through your wife, Sarah, will come the promise. This one is focused more on Sarah. Look at verse 9. They said to him, Abram said to Abram, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, door behind him. So the visitors ask specifically for her, "Where is she?" And the Lord repeats the promise of a son within her hearing. And can't you just see how this is set up? Like, it's, you know, family situations, husbands, wives, and the wife's kind of listening in, and who are these mysterious guests? And, you know, I want to see what they're talking about. And she's hearing this. And when she hears the promise of a son, she laughs. Look at verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure?" So she looks at their age and their ability rather than God's promise and his power. And when it says there in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. It's talking about basically about her cycle. It was over. This really was a miraculous baby. Sarah had stopped with her cycle, so she could not have children. This was a miraculous baby. And so she's going, this is not going to happen. And so she laughs to herself in verse 12. And then we look at the Lord spoke to Abraham about Sarah's response. Look at verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" Keep in mind, verse 12 says Sarah laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She was like, "Oh my word, that's crazy." She laughed to herself. It was all inside, right? God knows what's going on here, what she's laughing about to herself. He knows. We saw it last week with Abraham. Abraham spoke to himself in his heart. God knew. And he knows what's going on in your heart and what you're speaking to yourself. He knows those messages. He hears that. So God says, verse 13, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?'" And then verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That, I would suggest to you, is the key verse of this text. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Some translations say, "Is anything too difficult?" The word probably is best translated, "wonderful." Is anything too wonderful for the Lord to do? That's the question at hand. Sarah, are you going to believe this? Is this too hard for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord to do? That's a great question to be thinking about. I don't know what kind of things in your life you're looking at. Last week we talked about how God works in impossible situations and makes dry land flow with water. He makes seas dry up so people can walk through. Scripture says in other places, God made water flow from a rock in the wilderness. He made manna rain down from heaven for 40 years to feed his people. He made heaven and earth in 6 days. He did all of that. There was, I was thrilled, by the way, to get a text on, I think it was on Friday, about a woman in this congregation who has been praying for her son to come to know the Lord for 25 years, and he went forward at the Will Graham Crusade Thursday night. Isn't that awesome? She has been praying, and I talked to her this morning, first service, and she's in tears. She's like, "This is amazing. I can't believe it. This is wonderful. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Don't you give up praying for those who don't know the Lord that God's put on your heart. Jeremiah 32:17, "O Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So that's kind of the main idea here is Sarah has this moment of you might call it unbelief. It's not named that in the text, but that's what she just goes, this can't happen. This is impossible. This will not happen. And then her response there, verse 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. That's why we know this laugh is different. I think when Abraham laughed, when we looked at last week in chapter 17, it was more of a, like, just wonder, like, will this really happen? I'm 100 and she's 90. Is this going to happen? But most commentators think there's an element here of unbelief or even sin on Sarah's part, because that's why she tried to hide it. She's going, this is not happening. It's just, I'm not believing this is going to happen. So I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Don't you love how God just like paints her into a corner? No, you did laugh, right? I think about when we were kids, you know, we're in church and my brother and my sisters and I start laughing. It's the hardest thing in the world when you start laughing in church and you can't stop laughing. Do you ever do that? Or, you know, your parents say, stop it, stop laughing. We didn't laugh. We're not laughing. Yes, you are. You're laughing. And she can't hide. She can't hide her sin here. Interesting note that I just want to point out before we talk about the applications. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, it'll be on the screen behind me, 5 and 6. Peter is writing here to believing women in the New Testament. And what he's, before we get to that text, what he's basically saying to the women is, don't worry about adorning yourself outwardly with braided hair and clothes and jewelry and all these things, but focus on the inward beauty of the heart. That's where your attention should be, and it's true for men and for women. But then he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, it's interesting because there's only one place in all of Scripture where we ever find Sarah calling Abraham Lord, and it's right here when she says, will my Lord give me pleasure at this? You know, will we have pleasure? She speaks to Abraham. So in her moment of unbelief, in her moment of, you could, I don't know if it's sarcastic or cynicism or just outright saying, this is not happening, when she's not believing God and she's sinning, Peter turns around the New Testament and uses her as an example of righteousness for other women. He's not saying that sin is a good thing or saying that her sin is what you should model yourself after. He's saying that even in the midst of your sin, God can be using you in a way of righteousness. I take great encouragement from that, because I'm a sinner. Are you a sinner? I mean, you should take great encouragement that even in the midst of our sin, God can translate that because of the blood of Christ to something to be used for his purposes. All right, let's talk about applications. Why should we actively reach out and welcome others like Abraham did here? God calls his people to be a welcoming people. Five things. One, evangelism and discipleship. We are commanded to, in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, and God's Spirit often prompts us to reach out to other people. The Great Commission. Go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, discipling, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the commandment for who? The disciples or for all believers? All believers, not just the disciples. So my question is, who are you discipling? Who are you evangelizing? It's not just for pastors or elders or deacons or staff. That's for believers. And in my opinion, if you've been walking with the Lord longer than 1 year, if you don't yet, you ought to begin to pray about who are two people, God, that you could put in my life that I could begin to walk alongside to help them in their walk with the Lord. Not because you've arrived, because no one's arrived, but who are two people that I could help to grow in the Lord? By the way, if you're a parent, you know immediately those first ones in your primary target are your children. That's who you need to be evangelizing and discipling. Okay, but it's not limited to them. But who are two people? When I was a new Christian at James Madison University and I got involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and by my sophomore year I was on a leadership group there, and our staff worker made it clear, there were probably 35 or 40 students who were involved in the leadership team in our InterVarsity chapter. And Robert Johnson made it clear, if you're going to be one of the student leaders here in InterVarsity, you have to have two other people, men with men, women with women, to other people that you are actively discipling on a regular basis, if you're going to be on leadership here. And then he said, I would hope that as a Christian, you would choose to do that the rest of your life. Because Christians should be doing that. You should have a couple people on your radar screen that you're actively discipling. And that's my question to you. Who are you evangelizing and who are you discipling? If you're not doing those, then begin to pray, Lord, show me who. Lead me to someone so that I can be helping others grow in the Lord. So why should we be a welcoming people? Evangelism, discipleship, we're commanded to do it. The Spirit often prompts us. Philip in Acts 8, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over to the man in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, and share the gospel with him. And God could be prompting you. Go over to that person and talk to them. Go over to that person. Ask them about their life. You should listen to that call. Second reason why we should actively reach out and welcome others. Because Israel used to be strangers in a foreign land of Egypt. Okay? So remember, Genesis was written to the second generation of Israel after 40 years in the desert, and the purpose of Genesis was to show that leaving Egypt and going into Canaan was God's design for Israel. It was written to encourage the whole nation of Israel, don't go back there, you guys go here. That's the purpose of Genesis. That's what Moses is writing about. So why did Moses include these verses about hospitality? So let me look at a couple verses here. They're on the screen behind me. Genesis 15, earlier in Genesis, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. What's he talking about? He's talking about Egypt, right? So know for certain that you guys are going to be foreigners in a foreign land. You're going to be sojourners in a foreign land. Now look at Exodus 22, 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, you should remember when you go into Canaan and you meet foreigners or sojourners, don't oppress them, because remember who you used to be in Egypt. And then one more text, Exodus 23, 9. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So don't oppress sojourners because you once were sojourners. In other words, treat others as you would want to be treated. Florida is a state made up overwhelmingly of transplanted people. We are. And if you know, if you remember when you show up in a new place and you move here, it's hard. And I would say it's, in my opinion, it's harder on the women than it is on the men, because generally the men have a job and they immediately have a place to go and they have people that they interact. It's harder on women. It took my wife and I a long time to get established here. Just takes a while because everybody's transplant. They're seasonal. You get to know somebody and next thing, oh yeah, I'm gone for 6 months, by the way. Okay. There's a lot of in and out, back and forth. That's okay. That's just who we are. I'm just saying, if you remember that feeling of being the new person, the new man, the new woman, the new student in your school, the Bible says, remember what that's like and look out for others who are in the same place, in the same boat. It also says that there's a vulnerability that new people have, or sojourners, or if you will, aliens or foreigners. When my wife and I moved to Harrisonburg, Virginia, I guess it was 2002 at my previous church, before we moved into a house, we lived in an apartment complex, and we were minorities in that apartment complex, okay? And we were one of the only probably white families there. That wasn't a big deal, but we met all kinds of people. It was wonderful. But I want to tell you about one guy I met. I think he was Peruvian. We got to know him a little bit just when we'd park and come in out of the apartment, and he learned I was a pastor, and after a few months, came knocking on the door one night. He said, could I talk to you, pastor, out in the parking lot? I went out and talked to him in the parking lot. And he said, I'm kind of in a dilemma here. He was in the country alone. And by the way, I don't know if he was illegal or legal, and it didn't matter to me. It wasn't my job to ask him, okay? Are you here illegally or illegally? You don't do that, okay? He was just somebody who had a need. And he said, here's the thing. I have a job, and I'm faithful at my job, and I needed a car to get there, so I went and bought a car from a dealer in town. And I don't know what the price of the car is, maybe $1,300 or $1,500 or something like this. This was 20 years ago, so you get a lot more for your car. But the idea was the dealer set up a contract that he would pay, this guy would pay $50 every week, and he went in every week to pay $50. And he paid $50 every week and kept paying that down. He went in to make the last payment, gave the dealer the $50, and said, "Can I have the title now to the car?" And the dealer said, "No, you can't." And he said, "Why?" He said, "All you've done so far is you paid the principal. Now you got to pay me the interest." And he tacked on another $500 or $600 onto the price of the car. It was a scam. Now, where this guy came from, the police were corrupt. This country he came from, they could not be trusted. He didn't know what to do. He was like, "This is unjust, but what do I do?" You know, and he came to me and said, "Pastor, is there something you can do to help me?" I was so mad I could spit. And but I didn't spit, just so you know. I restrained myself. But in God's providence, there was a new guy at our church that I had planned to have lunch with the next day at Subway. And we met at Subway. And this guy, no lie, this guy was a police officer. And he worked in in the corruption department for things exactly like this. And so I tell him the story and I tell him what dealer. And he's like, "I know that dealer. That's happened before." And so we got this guy involved. And he went and he helped out the situation. I just share that because there are vulnerable people here, brothers and sisters, and it may not even be foreigners. They're just people who are new that will be taken advantage of by roofers or window guys or lawn people, whatever. Look out for the new person, because remember, at one time, you were a new person too. Third thing, blessing often comes to the one who reaches out to and welcomes guests. There's a verse in Hebrews, many of you are familiar with it, Hebrews 13:2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Most commentators believe that that verse in Hebrews is referring to this verse in Genesis. Abraham didn't know these guys were angels. He's going to learn it shortly. But that's the idea. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because these guys could be angels, and you could be showing hospitality truly to angels. And I have a couple stories like that, and I've heard many stories over the years of people going, this such and such happened. By the way, they don't show up as little cherubs or having wings. They just show up looking like people. But don't neglect to show hospitality, because you could be entertaining angels. And you got to think about, you could be blessed in this way. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, she showed hospitalities to the spies that came in, and she hid them, gave them refuge. How did she get blessed by that? Later, when Israel did the conquest of Canaan, the promised land, they rescued her from being killed like the rest of the city of Jericho. So she showed refuge to them, and they provided refuge to her. You could be blessed in big ways. Fourth, looking out for guests and strangers is looking out for Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew 25, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." When you look out for the ones that people miss, you could be looking out for Jesus. I'm not saying literally Jesus, but Jesus says, if somebody's naked and you clothe them, if somebody's hungry and you feed them, if someone's thirsty and you give them something to drink, it's like you're doing it for me. You're doing it for Jesus. When Amy and I were first married, her grandpa, Melvin Gilliam, was still alive. Okay? By the way, a little piece of Covenant Life trivia that many of you don't know. Many years ago, Melvin Gilliam and his wife went on vacation to Hawaii with Don and Mary, right? Yeah, Don Roth and his wife. They went on vacation together. We discovered this years ago. You're like, "You know Melvin Gilliam? We went to Hawaii with them." That was hilarious. Well, Melvin, at this point, he had dementia, and he was put into a nursing home, and it was called Crystal Manor. And so Amy and I would go visit Grandpa Gilliam on Thursdays, I think it was. We'd go. We split up the days of the week for the family members. We went in to see Grandpa Gilliam every Thursday. And I remember we went in one Thursday, and it was about dinner time. He was sitting up in bed, and they were feeding him, because he couldn't feed himself anymore. And this was a beautiful place, Crystal Manor. If you're from Grand Rapids, 68th and Kalamazoo, I think it's still there. We went in there, and we're sweet, sweet people. They loved the Lord. They cared well for these people. And I remember this one woman, she's feeding him, And we're talking to her, and she stops feeding him. She puts the spoon down, and she starts rubbing his face, the side of his cheek. And she looked right at him, and she said, "Melvin, we believe that everybody who comes to Crystal Manor has been brought here by Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? That's why you've often heard me say, I believe that everybody who walks through the doors of this church, brothers and sisters, has been brought here by Jesus. We need to be a welcoming church because Jesus is bringing them here for some reason. We may be an answer to someone's prayer. There are people who pray, I pray that whatever, my son, my brother, my dad, my uncle, my roommate from college, I just pray that they would go to a Bible-believing church and they could be walking in here some Sunday. And what's it going to be like if they walk in here and no one says a peep to them? No one greets them at all. No one does what Abraham does and reaches out and says, "How are you? Is there anything I can help? You got three kids. Do you know where they go? Can I take you? You need to go to the restroom. I'll walk you over here. Do you need to go where the kids go?" What if no one says a thing to them, brother? You could be an answer. I would say you are an answer to someone else's prayer. We need to be a warm and a welcoming body of Christ because we're looking out for Jesus. Last reason, the fifth reason. Why be a welcoming people? Because God welcomed us into his household through faith in Jesus Christ. We once, not only were strangers and foreigners to God, the Bible says we all once were enemies of God. And God opened up his house and said, "Come in and sit at my table and be one of my children." Listen to this from Romans in the New Testament. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And then in Ephesians, Paul says, he says that, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise." You did not know anything about this covenant-keeping God, this saving God, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We need to be a welcoming people, ultimately, because God welcomed us into his household. That's the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Not that we deserved it, but that God did that. And he does that through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith, we can come sit at his table and be welcomed into his family. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you for your great and precious promises, Father. We pray that first, we would know this fellowship with you, this covenant meal that you had with Abraham, this man that you called your friend. And Father, then that we would be the salt and the light of the world, the hands and feet of Jesus, and that we would be hospitable and welcoming, that would flow out of what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Otherwise, go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.